We're back in Mark this morning, so you can look there with me in Mark chapter 7. We'll pick up right where we left off last week. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Follow along or listen as I read God's holy, inerrant word to us. And he, that's Jesus, he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray. Father, bless us once again through your word as a means by which you give us your grace. We thank you for that. You give us grace to grow in our love and knowledge of you, grace to rest more deeply in your finished work on the cross, grace to pursue after holiness and fight against the defilement that still lives in us, the things that you have listed here in your word. But it's through your grace, we know that you have already changed us, you've already changed our hearts. So please give us that very grace to look to you and to pursue you and to pursue obedience, pursue holiness today. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, like I said, this passage picks up right where we left off last week. This is a prolonged discussion about the role of the law and how it applies to the believer. And the Pharisees in the previous passage, verses 1 through 13, they had questioned Jesus' disciples why they were eating with unwashed hands, with ritually unclean hands. They weren't following the traditions of the elders and the traditions of the Pharisees. Didn't Jesus know that they needed to do this in order to be right with God, in order to be clean before God? Didn't they know this? But Jesus used that opportunity as an opportunity to expose their hypocrisy. They had gotten rid of God's commandments in their pursuit of their own traditions. And in their pursuit of their own unbiblical burdens that we looked at last week, they were actually disobeying God's commands. And we saw how the only way we can avoid these man-made, unbiblical burdens is by wholeheartedly pursuing exactly what God himself commands in his word. Now in our passage, Jesus turns his attention from the Pharisees, and he addresses the whole crowd. He says in verse 14 that he calls the people to himself. And every time we read that, anytime we see that, we know something's about to go down. He's about to lay down a new teaching for them. And that's what he does here. Jesus, he teaches something that is completely revolutionary to this first century Jewish religious context. He's about to dismantle another key aspect of their religion, and that is the dietary restrictions and the food laws. So here's how we can summarize this message and this passage. Jesus is teaching that all food is clean and every heart is unclean. All foods are clean and all hearts, every heart is unclean. This is so radical because it shifts the agency from the individual. The Pharisees, they prided themselves in their individual ability to perform all of these outward obediences, including these following the strict dietary food laws. But Jesus shifts the importance from what they can do to what only God can do. See, what's most important is having a changed heart. But for all of their effort, for all of our effort, we can do nothing to change the heart. That's something only God can do. We can't make defiled hearts clean. And yet that's what we truly need. That's something only God can do. Every heart is unclean, so we need God to change hearts. That's the revolutionary idea of Jesus' passage this morning. So I want to tackle this passage in three steps. First, what it means that Jesus declares all food clean. That's an interesting part of this passage, an interesting idea in Scripture. What does that mean, that he declares all food clean? Then, what does it mean that all hearts are unclean? And finally, how we can get what we truly need, which is a changed heart. Those three things. Let's go through this passage together in that order. And first, what does it mean that Jesus declared all foods clean? What does he mean by that? Now, if you were to start your own religion, what kind of foods would you declare out of bounds? Do you ever have those kinds of thoughts? Do you ever think about those kinds of things? Or just me? Am I just weird? I can think about this. I've thought about it. So here's what I would do. The first food group that would be unclean in my new religion was mushrooms. Every single kind of mushrooms. Not only would they be unclean, but I would obliterate them off the face of the earth. They wouldn't exist anymore. Pineapple on pizza is always, that always comes up when you're talking about food groups, but I would permit pineapple on pizza. That would be permitted in my religion. But what I would do is I would also get rid of kale. I would relegate kale back to just being a garnish around the salad bar and not actually part of the salad bar itself. I think that was a mistake. Actually, just to be safe, we might just get rid of salad altogether. Just get rid of that. Do you ever think about the food laws in the Old Testament as kind of random as that list just was? Do you ever think about what is God getting at with those food laws? They can seem capricious. They seem so random. What does he mean by all this? He outlaws all kinds of things. The animals that do not chew the cud, animals that do not have the cloven hooves. So we're talking about pigs and horses there, fish without fins and scales, the blood of any animal, no shellfish, no clams or oysters or crab, all kinds of other living creatures that creep along the ground, and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of these laws that were laid down, and then we can be confused by why those were picked and not others. But then on top of it, we get to the New Testament and Jesus declares that they're actually all clean. So what was the point for God to give all these laws only to say they didn't matter later on? What's happening here? You know, we can ask that same question really about the entirety of the civil and ceremonial laws that were given in the Old Covenant. So what I want to suggest to us this morning is that Jesus does not abolish the law. Jesus does not abolish the law. Rather, the way we think about it is that he fulfills the law. He fulfilled the law. The old covenant in Moses has been fulfilled, and the new covenant in Christ is here. The dietary laws then, including all the ritual laws, everything about the ceremonial ritual life of the old covenant people, all of it has been fulfilled in Christ. All of it has served its purpose. But now the Messiah is here, and their purpose must give way. The old must give way to the new. And we saw this all the way back in chapter 4, where Jesus gives the parable of the new wineskins. You can't put the new wine into old wineskins. The new wine that Jesus is bringing belongs in the new. What Jesus is bringing is the new covenant that can't fit into the old containers that belonged to the Mosaic administration. It must give way to the new. But that does not mean that the old served no purpose. And it does not mean that God didn't have any intentional design with what he commanded the old covenant people. So these dietary laws, they did serve a purpose, but the main purpose was always a religious, the main purpose was always a symbolic one. The purpose was to separate, to set apart a particular people for God, to keep them holy. That's what the word holy means, set apart, separate, distinct from the other nations on the earth. They were set apart for God so that they would not become defiled. And they needed to be set apart until the coming of the Messiah. That's the purpose. Until the coming of the promised offspring. So if we're thinking, we're viewing Scripture, you know, one of the reasons we read Scripture every Sunday and we're reading it the way we do in a redemptive historical kind of mindset is so that we can see Scripture as one story, one unified story that's all pointing toward Christ. And we see this even in our passage, even in the dietary laws, where Christ, he's the promised offspring. Genesis 3:15, God gives the promise of the gospel that the woman would produce the offspring that would crush the serpent's head. And this exact same promise is given to Abraham. He's given the promise of an offspring as well. That's the offspring that Moses and all the Old Covenant people are waiting for. And the reason why they're given these laws to prepare them and to keep them until this offspring would come. Until this person, Jesus of Nazareth, would come. And he does in the fullness of time. He arrives on the scene. But before then, God is keeping them distinct, keeping them holy. So the people of Israel, in the Mosaic Covenant, and we talk about the Mosaic Covenant and the Old Covenant, we use those terms interchangeably. That's how Scripture refers to these covenants. They were given these food laws, and it was to keep them distinct from the other people on the earth. But it was always about the heart. So this is the first point. Is what does it mean when Jesus is declaring all foods clean? We have to understand that it was always about the heart. It was never only or merely about the outward performance to these rituals or to the observance of certain diets. It was always the inward reality about the heart. You know, God, he doesn't change how he operates from one era of time to another. It was always at the heart level. Moses himself makes this point in Deuteronomy chapter 10. He calls on the people of Israel to circumcise your hearts. That's the spiritual reality. The physical sign of circumcision has no value apart from the spiritual inward work of heart circumcision, of new birth. So you see, the new does not abolish the old, but it fulfills what the old was always pointing to, the ultimate spiritual reality of the thing. It's always been about the heart. And this is what it looks like for us then to be reading our Bibles as one unified story, old and new, together, all pointing to Christ. So we have these food laws, and we have Jesus teaching here. And Mark, he gives us this parenthetical statement. Remember, Mark is writing to a primarily Gentile audience, and he's instructing his readers, this is the point in time, and this is the teaching where Jesus declares all foods clean. He puts that in parentheses for us. But we know Peter didn't learn the lesson right away. His disciples didn't learn the lesson. In fact, we get to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter still had not learned the lesson. And he has this vision of the animals being lowered down to him, and God calls from heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "God, by no means, I've never eaten anything unclean." And it took Peter three times, God to repeat himself three times for him to learn that lesson. So this was a revolutionary thing. But the point in all this is that, yes, all food is clean, and it has always been about the heart. And now, in God's redemptive plan unfolding, God's people belong, or all the nations are part of God's people, all Jew and Gentile being brought in now under the umbrella of faith in Jesus Christ, the universal Savior, able to save anybody who would come to him in faith, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. There is no distinction now. All foods have been declared clean. The food laws then, when we think about the Old Covenant, just to summarize this first point, they were given to set God's people apart for that time, but were always meant to be temporary. They were always a temporary measure that would ultimately point to the truth underneath them, that it's all about the heart. So that's the first thing. And that leads us right into the second thing we want to talk about this morning. It's always been about the heart, because it's from the heart, that's where the biggest issue is in our lives, right? That's where sin comes from. That is the source of defilement in the world, is that sin happens from the inside out. That's the second thing. So Jesus, he responds to his disciples, don't you understand that the food that you put into your body, it can't enter your heart? The food that you eat goes into your stomach, it's digested, and then it's expelled. But it's not what you put in your body that defiles, but it's what is already inside your body that is defiled, and from it produces everything that's unclean. And he goes through that list of all kinds of different sins and brokenness and the areas of fallenness in humanity. So this right here, CTK, this right here is the doctrine of total depravity, the biblical doctrine of the fallenness of mankind. Now, this is not something that the Reformed Church has invented. It's not something the Reformers invented. This doesn't go back to Augustine. It goes all the way back to Scripture. It goes all the way back to the fall. This is what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world are hearts that are fallen, our hearts that rebelled against God in the garden. Scripture's so clear on this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 reflects on the state of the heart. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Do you hear that? The heart is desperately sick. Not only, and it's not just a little sick, but it's in a desperate situation. Psalm 51, we sang from that psalm earlier. David writes, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It was not something that happened to David after he was born. It was something that was at the root cause of the issue from the very, very beginning. So many more we could look at, but Genesis 6, this is God's own testimony about fallen man. And Scripture says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the state of mankind after the fall. That's what we had fallen into. That is the state of the heart. And it's always been about the heart. Mere performance, outward rituals and regulations, like staying on a fixed diet, that can do a lot of good things. It can do many things to the body. But what it can't do is affect the inner man. What it can't do is change the heart. And here, heart, we're talking about the whole inner person. We're talking about the seat of emotions. We're talking about the seat of desires and affections and decisions. That's what we're talking about here. So we can see then just how revolutionary Jesus' message is. He's saying that it doesn't matter how perfect your outward performance to God's commandments is, or to any commandments, the traditions of the elders, doesn't matter. You can be like Peter. You could be like Paul. You could be like the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, who had obeyed the law perfectly on the outward side of things. You know, Paul, in the eyes of the Pharisees, Paul in the eyes of the religious leaders, he was blameless. And listen to Paul's own report card, his self-report in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. And then he lists his credentials. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, so he has the perfect pedigree. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. That was his relationship to the law. He kept the law so strictly. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. That's how much he cared, in his mind at least, because he was wrong, of course, but that's how much zeal he had for his religion. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had a perfect report card as to keeping the commands of the law. But here's what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, in the eyes of the law, he was righteous and blameless, but in the eyes of God, God alone can see the heart. He had an unclean heart. He had a deceitful heart above all things. He had a heart that was desperately sick. And it wasn't until he met the risen Lord on that road to Damascus where his heart was changed and he had a new heart. His heart of stone replaced with the heart of flesh that could beat after God now, that could desire Christ and hit the things of Christ. So what he needed, what the people gathered around Christ needed that day, what we all need, all of us here this morning, what we need is not something that we can do, not something that we can achieve out of perfect obedience. What we need is something that only God can do. What we need are changed hearts. And that's the third thing. Let's look at the third thing now. What we need are changed hearts. This is the revolutionary teaching of Christ. He takes all the agency out of our hands, out of the Pharisees' hands, out of the hands of the individual. He says, what you truly need is something that you, even from your best efforts, even the best person, even something that he or she cannot accomplish on their own. We can never achieve what we truly need. What we truly need is a changed heart. And it's all on God. The individual, we can decide what foods to eat or not to eat. We can wash our hands. We can do everything. Follow all the traditions of the elders. We can add on man-made traditions on top of Scripture. And we can do all those things perfectly. But it won't amount to anything unless God first works and changes the heart. You see, man, we tend to look on the outward appearance. Scripture tells us this. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God is the one who looks at the heart. So he is not happy. Christ the King, he is not happy with mere outward performance. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. He wants your desires. He wants your affections. He wants to change all of you from the inside out. And the bad news is that's something that we can't do. We can't give him our everything. But the good news is he's the one who first works in us. That's the good news. The bad news is there's none righteous, none who seek after God. The good news is that God is the one who first sought after us. And now he's changed our hearts. Not only is God the one who can change our hearts, but he is the one who is willing, who loves to change the hearts of broken people. Jesus loves taking messy people. Jesus loves dining with sinners. He loves cleaning them up. He loves fixing them. He loves working with broken sinners like you and me and changing them from the inside out. That's the good news. So take this list of sins that Jesus gives, for example. You know, these are the kinds of things that come out of the person's heart. You know, Jesus, he destroys completely any kind of notion of a Pelagian kind of heart where a man is ultimately good and it's just the culture around him that makes him evil. Or the same kind of modern notion, the same kind of idea of the so-called noble savage, where if only man could be separated from the evil culture around him, he would be ultimately good. That's not what's happening here. But culture is affected from the inside out, just like the man. It's from the uncleanness of the heart that affects the person and affects society at large. But for the Christian, this is what Christ does. For the Christian now, it's different. We're given new hearts. That's the beauty of the gospel. We have the new birth. And that does not mean that we all of a sudden now don't struggle with any of these things. Doesn't mean that we are made perfect in this life. That's certainly not the case. And we continue to struggle with the flesh. We wage war with the spirit and the flesh, always at war within us. And we will struggle with these kinds of things. Some more than others. And it might look different for each of us. But the difference is that our hearts have been changed. The underlying desires are no longer toward sin, but toward Christ. And food is a great example of this. For the Christian, it's as if our appetites have changed. We can fall into sin, we can lust, we can have envy, we can feel hatred, we can feel all these things. We desire to please him. We've been given new appetites, new affections. We've been given a new heart that desires Christ himself. That's what a changed heart looks like. That's what a changed heart is. And it's something only Christ can do. So we've talked about how all foods have been made clean. We've seen how it's the uncleanness of heart that affects all of us. That's the danger, and how Christ has changed the heart. And I hope and I pray that Christ has changed your heart. And if he has not, or what I just talked about the past few minutes, you don't have those kinds of desires, and then today's the day to pray for those things and to ask Christ to come and change your heart. But what I want to end with today, and what I hope will help to wrap all of this together, is just some points of application as we conclude, talking about what a changed heart looks like and ways that we can cultivate our changed hearts. And hopefully this will help wrap all things together for us today. So how can we work at cultivating a changed heart? The first thing, very simple, ask God. That's the first thing, is pray to God that he would help cultivate and continue to change your heart. We know that Christ has saved us, but we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with doubt. We struggle with temptation. So in those moments, we ought to pray. We should pray and pray to Jesus. Jesus, my desires and affections, I grieve that they are not always directed towards you, so would you please change them? That's the first thing, is asking God, praying to him, that he would be changing your heart even more every day. Now, here's the thing. If you are a believer in Christ, right, this is the new birth. This is a once for all that has happened. Your heart has been changed. Christ has given you a heart of flesh. He's removed the heart of stone. But in the process of your sanctification, your heart is being renewed day by day. It's not being changed in kind, but it's being changed in degree. It's not being changed in kind from death to life that happened in the moment of your salvation, but what is happening is that it's being changed from one degree of glory to another. And that's what we need to do, is pray to God that he would continue to be at work in us every day, that he would continue and complete the good work that he himself began in us. That's one thing we need to do. Another way that we need to cultivate this heart change is that we do need to be wary of what we consume. Now, this was something I was really wrestling with this week, is how all this relates. And I hope this makes sense. If not, sorry. But I hope you follow with me here. I'm still wrestling with this. Christ declares all foods clean. In a religious sense, there are no longer any unclean food groups. They can all be beneficial to us. But what Christ is not doing is he's not saying that it doesn't matter what you consume, whether it be food or drink or anything that we might take into our bodies or into our minds, media, what we watch, what we read, all those things. What he's not saying is that doesn't matter anymore, and you can go do whatever you want. So, in other words, we cannot let our changed hearts be used as a license for sin. We cannot let this passage give us an understanding that it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. The fact that all foods are clean is not a license for us to sin. So this is exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So we cannot let our freedom in Christ, and we have freedom in Christ, we cannot let our freedom in Christ become a snare of the devil. And this is a tricky one, because this is the heart level issue. And this is something that we can talk to each other about this, and we can give each other advice, but this is ultimately something that you have to do. You have to do this business with God, because he knows your hearts, and He will not be mocked. He will not be deceived. He's not deceived even by our best tricks that we can come up with. So, there are some things that are outright sinful, that are never appropriate for the Christian. We're not talking about those things. What we're talking about are those things in which it's lawful for us to do. And they can be good or bad. But even though we've been given new hearts, we still wage war with the old man. We still fight against the desires of the flesh. And all these things that Jesus lists here in this passage, we need to know ourselves. So this is the second point of application. We need to know ourselves, and we need to be wary of the kinds of things that we consume, the things that we bring in. This is true of food and drink, but of everything. The media we consume, the friends and company that we keep, all these things. And as I was thinking of this, you know, social media just seems like the perfect example. So if I can say this, and talk to the men for a second. Men, there is no benefit for you having an Instagram account if it causes you to lust. There is no benefit to that. Social media can be a good thing, and we can all use it for good things, but it is no benefit to you if it is a cause for sin. All right? Now I'll try talking to the women as well, okay? Women, there is no benefit to your having an Instagram account if it's a cause for you and a temptation for you toward coveting or toward discontentment. All social media, Facebook is of no benefit to you if, you know, we're in an election year and we know tensions are high. They're always high this time of year. It is of no benefit to you if it causes you to well up with anger toward a friend or toward a family member, toward a member of the church whom you might disagree on certain policies, or that person might have said something about your preferred candidate that you don't agree with, but they're your brother or sister in Christ. So these kinds of things, they can be good things, but they can also be bad things. And we have to be willing to have that kind of conversation with God and to not let our freedom in Christ, to not let these kinds of our understandings of Christian liberty ultimately lead us toward temptation and toward sin. This is the kind of heart level issue that God cares about. It's the hardest ones to do, but it's the one that we're called to do, that we need to do. All right, last thing, one more thing. That previous one was a little harder. This one I want to end on a more uplifting, encouraging note. So here's how we'll conclude. We are called to obedience. We are called to pursue holiness. These messages, we're all about preaching Christ and Him crucified. We're all about preaching the finished work on the cross, and that is absolutely true. But we don't want to give the impression that we we have an easy believism. That's not what we're preaching. We pursue holiness. We pursue after obedience. But here's how we do it. And here's the final point, is to make sure that you are pursuing holiness out of gratitude and not out of fear. That's a point we've made a ton. That's a point I've made a lot, but it always bears repeating. Pursue holiness not from a desire to change your heart, but from the gospel reality that your heart has already been changed. God is not calling you to become somebody that you're not. He's calling you to be the person that you already are in Christ. He's calling you to be the child of God, the son of God, the daughter of God that He has made you to be, because He is the one who sought you out. He is the one who saved you. He is the one who's giving you a new heart. And now He's given you His word to say, this is what it looks like to be free in Christ. This is the freedom to which I've set you free. So be who you are. That's what Christ is calling you to do. To rest in Him completely, to follow Him, to love Him and serve Him. Because that is where you'll find freedom. That is where you'll find rest for your soul. That is where you'll find satisfaction. That is where you'll find meaning for life. That is where you'll find everything. He is your all in all. So be who you are, Christ the King. Be who God has called you and made you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your good law. I thank You that we live in this new covenant where we have freedom in Christ. But we pray again that You would please keep us from ever letting that freedom become an excuse to sin. May it never be true of us. Instead, dear Father, be changing our hearts day by day. be renewing us so that we would truly desire what you desire and love what you love. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.